Invited together back now with Mrs. Cunnan for an age-appropriate Bible lesson, children ages 4 to 2nd grade, and they'll come back in towards the end of the sermon and start the Lord's Supper. I want to invite Pastor Stan Morton to come on up. We are thankful to have him preach for us this afternoon. This is the second of three times that we have the privilege of Pastor Morton coming to be with us. We're thankful that he and Terry have come down from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Pastor Stan is a pastor, a teaching elder in the PCA, the founding pastor of New City, Lancaster. And we're really thankful that he's willing to join with us here in our sermon series in Matthew and preach the word to us. Thanks so much.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. And it's working. Bring you greetings from New City Fellowship, Lancaster. I just want to take this time to thank all of those who provided meals and tours and various other aspects of life here in Richmond. It always makes our time here refreshing, a little grueling, but indeed refreshing. And I appreciate it, particularly how blessed my wife is after these times among you. So we're looking forward to our third time, 1st of April. So we will be looking at, as we've been going through this series in Matthew, and I'm joining in with that series last time and this time. Our passage will be found in Matthew 27, starting at the 11th verse, and I forget whether we stand. I think we do, right? No, we don't? Okay. All right. Matthew 27, 11 through 26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they all shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of our God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Praise be to God.
Lord, we thank you this afternoon. We have this opportunity to explore your word. We ask you, Lord, that your spirit would work in all of our hearts to hear what you would have each of us to hear this afternoon. And Lord, help these lips of clay to speak and deliver your word as you would have it delivered today. In Jesus' name, amen. Pontius Pilate, prefectus of Judea and Samaria, generally referred to as the governor, greedy, inflexible, cruel, contemptuous of Jewish customs and beliefs, will resort to robbery and oppression if necessary to get done what he wants. This is the Pilate that is portrayed by one of his contemporaries, Philo, a philosopher, as well as historian Josephus. This is the Pilate we see in the TV series, A.D., The Bible Continues, if you saw that. But the gospel account is different. Here is a man who is excessively cautious, weak, ineffectual, cowardly, judiciously fair, because he does want to release Jesus, but too cowardly to stand against the maneuvers of the Sanhedrin. Who is the real Pilate? Scholars state, and they have various explanations, but it boils down to, by the time of the Passion of Christ, most likely around AD 33, Pilate's patron, Sejanus, had been executed. And Pilate was fighting for his political survival as a result. Hence, he did not need any unrest popping up in his province, nor was he interested in any rumors floating around about his loyalty to Caesar, such as the threat that he experienced in John 19 through 19:12. It is to this Pilate that we come to in Matthew. Now I'm going to look at this story in three acts. Act one being Pilate's encounter with Jesus. Act two, getting the chief priests and the crowd involved. And act three, the actual verdict. And then we'll begin to look at some observations about what's going on both there and for our own lives. So as we look at Act 1, Pilate engages Jesus privately and asks the critical question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, of course, some of you know that the chief priests and elders' big problem was the fact that he was blaspheming. Well, Pilate could care less about blasphemy. The issue here, as far as Romans concerned, is this guy is trying to compete with Caesar as king. And Jesus cryptically said, "You have said so." Now in John, the conversation gets more involved. And Jesus is pressed. And Jesus states that my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. Well, so much for Jesus being a threat to Caesar. His servants are not going to fight. He is therefore not really an insurrectionist. When he again engages the presence of these chief priests and elders, they accuse him of all sorts of things. But he doesn't defend himself. It's like, now it was customary at the time for the accused to express their defense. And then the rulers and those involved would go behind backstage, so to speak, render a ruling based upon what they've heard and the defense given by the accused, and then give judgment. This was Jesus' chance to defend himself. He doesn't. He lets his last chance go by. Why would he do that? I think we as believers on this side of the scriptures understand that Jesus knew what his mission was, and he had surrendered his life to the will of the Father. So he would not defend himself. But be advised, Jesus said, "I lay down my life. Nobody takes it. I lay it down." And so he did, for our sakes. Luke lists the charges that he was accused of. One, of course, blasphemy, subversion of the nation with his teaching to foment rebellion, opposition to payment of taxes to Caesar, and claims to be king. Pilate was amazed at his silence. Why would a man who could potentially lose his life not do anything? as the old Negro spiritual listed in your bulletin, he mumbled, he gave not a mumbling word. Act 2. So Pilate decides to take advantage of a custom that which they had started, in which they would release a prisoner to them, any prisoner that they wanted. And he chose a real insurrectionist and murderer, Barabbas. Now, you know, some of the movies come out and they call him Jesus Barabbas, and then they try to do this play on Jesus. But actually not all manuscripts support the notion that Barabbas's had a first name of Jesus. So that's, you know, out the window. So Pilate says, who do I release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Now, Pilate knew that these chief priests and elders had delivered Jesus up in the first place out of envy. They didn't like the fact that he was so popular with the people and took such authority in his teaching. They didn't want their authority challenged. Who does this guy think he is? He should be backing us up. Instead, he's standing in contrast to us. Unfortunately, Pilate didn't do anything with that knowledge. He just didn't. Then this report comes from his wife. I just had a nightmare because of this righteous man. Don't have anything to do with him. Pilate doesn't do anything with that either. Now, dreams were considered omens or signs from God. And in this case, frankly, it was another confirmation that Jesus was a man tempted in all ways, just like us, but without sin. He was indeed innocent. Well, meanwhile, the chief priests and the elders had talked the crowd into wanting Barabbas, taking Barabbas and destroying Jesus. Pilate tries again. Which of the two do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, Barabbas. Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And that's when they began to declare those immortal words, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. And Pilate says, why? What, the King James, what evil hath he done? But they cried all the more. You know, by now, mob rule had taken over. And they were screaming, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. They were shouting it. Many commentators note that just a week before, they were shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And now they're shouting, crucify him. The fickleness of mob rule. Lord have mercy. Part 3. John records that Pilate actually spent some extra effort, not necessarily recorded, to try to get Jesus released, but to no avail. Finally, he realized he was getting nowhere fast, and a riot was beginning to develop. He didn't need that, so he gave in to the demands of the crowd. And he did so through this gesture of washing his hands in public with water and saying publicly, I'm washing my hands of this innocent blood. See to it to yourselves. Now, it turns out, mind you, I was born and raised in the church, right? I always thought that what Pilate was trying to do was wash away the guilt, you know, from his hands for allowing Jesus to be crucified. But it turns out my sources did not support that view. That, in fact, he was just simply doing that, one, to demonstrate or to highlight that, in fact, he felt that Jesus was innocent. Some scholars actually think he was mocking the Jewish hand-washing rites that he was familiar with in the area. So, no, he was not trying to absolve himself from guilt. It is interesting, though, that the tagline at the end of his statement, see to it yourselves, is the same tagline, verse 4 of that chapter, as you heard in the earlier sermon, that the leaders told Judas when he came back with the money, threw it to the floor. He just said, see to it yourself. And you all heard through Matt's sermon the tragedy of Judas's life. It didn't have to end that way, but it did. Because as Matt brought out, Judas was trying to handle it all himself. Isn't that what happens when all of us try to handle our stuff by ourselves? He kills us. Or we find ourselves killing ourselves. If there's any teenagers in the room, we all know about teenage suicide. Don't go there. Get help. Don't try to handle it yourself. It's not necessary. There's nothing to be proved by handling it yourself. All right? Foolishly, the crowd claims responsibility. Even as Pilate is doing his hand washing routine, the crowd screams, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, several scholars believe that there's a connection between that statement that they made and a few years later, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The conclusion we wrongly draw, often as Gentiles, is that every single pogrom that has ever been inflicted on the Jews ties back to that statement over the past centuries. I've had a chance to talk to Jewish believers who are grieved because Gentiles will say, the Jews killed Jesus. No, we all killed Jesus. Jews and Gentiles, we all had our hands in the pot, okay? None of us are innocent. Even us today, let's face it, he died for our sins. So we all hung him on that cross. So we as Gentiles, as Paul warns in Romans, have no reason to stick our fingers in the Jews' face and say, nah, 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 nah. Because God could snatch off the wild branch and regraft the natural branch as fast, okay, as he did the other way. So back off and don't go there, right? No, all the pogroms that have taken place to Jews do not draw back to this one statement. So Pilate releases Barabbas, the real insurrectionist, and had Jesus, the false insurrectionist, if you please, delivered to be crucified. Actually, the record of Luke and John states that he was already scourged. So when he was standing there that last time, he's standing there soaked in blood already from the scourge. And it's there that he has to hear and suffer the screams of people he may have attempted to heal or healed in their presence. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Scourging was a horrendous experience, incidentally. The whip used was made of plaiting pieces of bone and lead together with leather thongs. The victim was tied to a post and stripped naked. Yes, severe floggings could not only reduce the flesh to a bloody pulp, but it could dig deep enough into the flesh to expose the bones and the entrails of the person. Terrible. Many died in that procedure. But the main objective was to weaken the victim so much that when they were strapped or nailed to the cross, they would not last to sundown. They would be dead. Our Lord and Jesus took those stripes on his back. Now, as you know, the title of our sermon is, What Will You Do with Jesus? The question we want to look at next, as we move into our application section here, what did they do with Jesus? What did these three parties, Pilate, the chief priests, the elders, and the crowd, what did they do with Jesus? I submit to you that Pilate mishandled Jesus. Pilate mishandled Jesus. See, Pilate was handcuffed by fear, specifically the fear of man. When bound to this sphere, you will ultimately be unable to render justice. Rather, he attempts to get around his fear of Caesar and the mob, but his efforts were futile. He was bound by the fear of man, specifically the crowd and Caesar. So he bounces him. In Luke, you read that he bounces Jesus between himself and Herod, trying to pass it off. That didn't work. He appeals to the crowd twice. That doesn't work. He uses the release tradition to try to distract them. That doesn't work. He declares his legal opinion that, in fact, Jesus is innocent. But he's trying to persuade the crowd to buy that and say, okay, fine. Doesn't work. Then he engages in meaningless hand washing. But he's unable to render justice because he was so, and thus mishandled Jesus because he was afraid. Unlike the Roman soldier who would crucify him and later declare, surely this is the Son of God, Pilate never came to that understanding. He mishandled Jesus and missed who Jesus was and missed what was going on. The record states that Pilate later was, in fact, canned from his position. It sort of fades out of history. He didn't realize he was mishandling the word of life. As John declares Jesus in his book, in 1 John, his epistle. The chief priests and the elders, on the other hand, misrepresent Jesus. They misrepresent Jesus. They characterize him as a blasphemer. He was not. He was accused of being an insurrectionist. He was not. He was accused of trying to be a rival king to Caesar. He was not. They claimed his teaching was subverting the whole region. Now, they were right about that, but not the way they were saying it. It's subverted. You know what the Acts, I believe it was the Church of Antioch later said about the Christians, they turned the world what? There you go. So y'all getting this. You're getting the rhythm. Exactly. Jesus was none of these things. And as a result, the chief priests and the elders became enemies of God. They missed who Jesus really was, and became enemies of God. The crowd misjudged Jesus. The crowd misjudged Jesus. They blindly followed their leaders, misjudged him worthy of death by crucifixion, misjudged Barabbas worthy of release when he was the real insurrectionist and murderer. They actually ask for the release of a man who was taking life and delivered to be crucified, the man who was giving life. I mean, they get this thing totally turned around, which is how sin works. Sin always gets us flipping things in reverse. Because they misjudged Jesus, who came to his own, and they were his own, and his own received him not. They missed the redemption that Jesus came to give. He came to save his own from their sins. And they missed that because they misjudged Jesus. In a way, it's almost like they felt like Barabbas was more of a redeemer than Jesus. Because Barabbas was known for fighting Rome. And weren't they interested in getting political freedom from Roman rule? Now the question for us is, what are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? And in so doing, are you missing him? Are you mishandling Jesus? You know, there's ways you can mishandle Jesus in our own day. Let's say you're a young person. You're coming to church, youth group. You're going to camps. You're hearing about him, having fun around Jesus stuff, you know? But your heart remains detached. You don't get it. You know? And sometimes because your heart is attached to another God, which is why it can't be attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's mishandling Jesus. You're handling all this material, all this knowledge, all this understanding, and it's just going by. Even as Pilate was right there in front of Jesus, it went right by. Praying to him, only when you get in trouble. Watching movies and attending concerts, you know, Christian concerts, having a great time and enjoying them, but never coming to grips with the fact that you need him desperately in your life. Engaging in Bible talk, but without submitting to his truth. Now I'm an inner city pastor. I run into all kinds of, you know, ex-alcoholics, ex-offenders. I think there's a new term for that now. I forget what it is right now. Returning citizens or something like that. Man, some of those guys know the Bible as good as I do. But they don't submit to it. Pastor, don't the Bible say such and such and so? Yeah, it does. Their lives are like, you know, a million miles away from living that. A couple of these guys, I've called their hand on it. And they just keep jabbering. Just keep jabbering. I think somebody snored. Might want to help them out a little bit. You're handling Jesus, but you're refusing to make him the Lord of your life. That's a tragedy. My encouragement to you, don't mishandle Jesus. What if you're misrepresenting Jesus? It's possible to do that in our day as well. Now, there's some sophisticated ways of doing it, and there's not so sophisticated ways of doing it. The most unsophisticated way to do it is to claim that you are a Jesus follower, but your life doesn't reflect it at all. You know, it's like you're doing your thing, but you're running around giving God talk. A more sophisticated version might be someone who says, well, you know, Jesus reflected by the church is a different man to the Jesus that actually walked the earth. One person told me, you know, Jesus taught us to worship God, not himself. Oh, you missed a couple lines in the Gospels, right? Like, I am the bread of life, you know, things like that, and other statements that Jesus made, clearly pointing to himself, clearly declaring his divinity. But this person is misrepresenting Jesus by saying that the church in the epistles have misrepresented Jesus. No, we haven't. We've unveiled the fuller revelation of who Jesus was. That's a pattern. You know, God acts in the earth, and then he provides the interpretation for his acts. You see that in the Old Testament. We see that between the Gospels and the Epistles. There are those who may say that, well, Jesus was a good man. You know, he taught how to live. And that's all he is a good man. That's a misrepresentation of Jesus. No, he is the Savior of the world. Another example of this is do poor folks and minorities get the idea that Jesus is only for the rich and the dominant cultural people in the world? If that's happening, there's a misrepresentation of Jesus. That can happen in reverse. You know, do poor people represent Jesus as ignoring the Zacchaeuses of the world? Note that when Jesus impacts a Zacchaeus, things happen. They start wanting to do things. Even the apostles at one point were saying, how can any rich person be saved? You know, if it's hard, it's so hard for them to come in. And what did Jesus say? Nothing is impossible for God. Even the rich can be saved. Hallelujah. Question number three is, are you misjudging Jesus? It's possible also to do that in our time. Have you decided not to put your faith in Jesus because God does not seem to be doing in the world and making the world a better place the way you think he should do that? I had a supervisor years ago that said, I will not worship him because there are literally starving children in Africa. That was the reason. I'm not going to worship him. But she took it further than that. There was an aunt that relatives had been praying for to be healed. She did not get healed. She said, you know what? If that's how his business runs, I don't want anything to do with it. You've misjudged Jesus. Have you concluded that Jesus is not the last prophet, but Muhammad is? If you've drawn that conclusion, you're misjudging Jesus. Because Jesus is the final word. As Hebrews brings out, Muhammad was not the last prophet. Jesus was and is. Have you perceived that Jesus is the white man's God? If you happen to be thinking that, you're misjudging Jesus. Look at the record. Look at how he reached out to the blind and the halt and the deaf and the lame and the sinners. How could he possibly be the white man's God or the rich man's God or anybody else's God? Except the God who has come to save the world. Don't misjudge Jesus because of what you see going on. Some think Jesus is a failed revolutionary. Others say that the historical Jesus was not the real Jesus. All sorts of ways that people misjudge Jesus. And what happens? They miss who he is. And they miss his involvement in their lives because they misjudge Jesus. Now, there's all kinds of other ways to miss Jesus, you know, besides misrepresentation, misjudging, and mishandling. We looked at those three because of these three characters in the passage. There's all sorts of ways we can miss Jesus. But the scripture tells us what we should do with Jesus. It answers the question, what should we do with Jesus? Acts says God has commanded all people everywhere to repent because he will, that is God, the Father, will judge the world by one man, Jesus Christ. What should we do with Jesus? We should repent to him. Call the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. What should we do with Jesus? Call on him. Call on him. And you will be saved. Come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What should we do with Jesus? Come to him. Come to him, and he will give you rest. What should we do with Jesus? We should walk in the light as he is in the light. And if you do so, you will have fellowship with him and with one another. What should we do with Jesus? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Yet another example, my last one for today. What should we do with Jesus? We should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Casting all the cares related to your humbling to his hand over on him, because what? He cares for you. He cares enough about us that when we pay the price of humbling ourselves under his hand, we can cast all of the details that go with it and all the issues that prop up over on him because he cares. So you are a single mom and you are about to have your heat turned off. And you know that if you put your uniform on and go out that night, you'll have money by the morning. But if you humble yourself, under God's care and cast the issue of you not going out that night, but waiting for him to provide, he cares for you. And he'll take care of whatever happens as a result of you saying, no, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not. I'm going to humble myself under God's hand and let him exalt me in due time. What should we do with Jesus? These are the kinds of things we should do with Jesus. And you know what will happen? You won't miss him. You won't miss him. He will be a part of your life and all of the wonderful dimensions that he is. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice and all those little children that were sprinkled throughout this congregation that are out being taught will not miss you, but they will know what to do with you and do that. For all those little children, Lord, I pray that they will discover who you are, that you will make yourself real to them, and that they will choose you. Not push you away, not misjudge you, not mishandle you, not misrepresent you, or be a victim of misrepresentation. Lord, may they not stumble over stuff that they're going to see because we're sinners and not perfect. But may each one of those little children choose you and walk with you. Is the next generation. I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room won't miss you. If they don't know you yet, they're still trying to figure this out, still trying to understand it. Lord, I pray they won't get caught and miss you. That will come to you and receive this wonderful salvation. I pray, Lord, that those who do know you, who are believers, that the full range of who you are would manifest itself in their lives. That you would be their rock, their fortress, their refuge, their hiding place, their source of strength, the way, the truth, and the life, their defense, their shield, their provider, their deliverer, their horn of salvation, their stronghold, their restorer, their shepherd. That they won't miss any of that, but rather embrace you. That you can be to them all that you said you would. And help us, Lord, not to misrepresent you to the world, but that when the world see us, they'll see you. And we'll want you to. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.